Last night, Ivy and myself had the great joy of joining the Kerrs in their Each Share, Pray, Love, and we had representatives from the 9, 11 and 4, and it's a great time. So if you haven't signed up yet, I know, is it still too late? Well, at least pray. If you can't go, pray, because it was a great time of blessing to everyone. And certainly, and it was interesting, I want to concur with Janet about Sunday school. I was a Sunday school kid, so if you want to have a lasting impact and raise up someone like me, well, mate, actually, that might deter you off going to Sunday school, won't it? All right, and I want to thank David and Christine. Are they still here? My old Sunday school teachers. And Ted Pak Chung was a Sunday school teacher many years ago, and that was Jimmy Ip and Jeanette many years ago. So yeah, sign up. You might raise up the next generation pastors that Stephen Lowe prayed for. It might be many years, but still, better late than never. Let me pray. Father in heaven, you have spoken to us in these last days by your Son. Now, Lord, you continue to speak to us by your Son in your spoken word, in your written word. Now, Lord, may you humble our hearts that we have very open ears to listen to your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today is Baptism Sunday. It's a day which we celebrate the baptism of many of our brothers and sisters in the 11:15, the 4, the Mandarin service. And we have one young person from FY getting baptized too in the evening service. It's a time of great celebration. But I remember the day when I got baptized, it was not a time of great celebration, but a time of great sadness. Well, certainly in the church it was a great celebration, because I remember when I told my parents I wanted to get baptized, they were furious to say the least. In fact, to be fair, I didn't even tell them. I was so nervous and so scared telling them I want to get baptized, and they were furious. They're furious because to become a Christian was in their eyes a slight of their face. It was an insult to them. And I still remember the day when they found out I was getting baptized. My dad raced into my room and screaming and yelling at me and stopped me going to church for the next 6 months. And a lot of my friends were praying for me, and by God's grace, I was able to get back. But it does raise an important question. Why do you actually want to follow this man, Jesus? Why do you want to follow him? Why do you want to give up your life? Why do you actually want to be associated with Jesus? Was in the thinking of my parents. What's the deal about Jesus? Because the truth of the matter, there are many, many other famous, wealthy, powerful, influential people that it's better to be associated with. One can think of people like Albert Einstein. He's a man of great renown, good Asian man, so you could say smart, that's what we all aspire to. Everybody's a genius in his thinking, but if you judge a fish by its ability to clone a tree, it will live its whole life believing it's stupid. How can you not follow a man like him? Jesus? Surely. J.K. Rowling's the first billionaire woman because her writings of Harry Potter. There's a person you want to be like. There's a person that you want to follow. Or maybe the person that, or maybe even Will Smith, well-known, famous movie star. Stop letting people who do so little for you control so much of your mind, feelings and emotions. Now, there's a man that you really want to be like, a person you want to listen to, if not a person you want to follow. But he's one of my favorites, right? Probably a well-known figure to most of us, who has impacted the lives of many millions of people. Yoda. How can you not forget Yoda? And those famous words, do or do not, there is no try. Good Asian philosophy. Don't try, you either do it or you don't do it. In fact, just do it, all right? Don't try and study, just study. Don't try and be successful, just be successful. Don't just try and get 100%, you do it or else you're out. So good thing from Yoda. But probably the person that I really aspire to be more than anyone else. You know the one. Steve Jobs, my favorite. My vision for this church is that one day we become iChurch. Maybe not. Okay, no, right. Because the people who are crazy enough to think they can change the world are the ones who do. And so the question you've got to ask yourself is, why do you want to follow people like this? Why? Because here are people of great renown, influence, successful. If you want to learn anything from anyone, here are these guys. If you want to follow anyone, go and learn from the great leaders of this world. But Jesus, okay, he's famous. But why do you want to throw your lot in with this guy? And I think that's why the book of Hebrews is such a powerful book. Because Hebrews has a word to say to us why Jesus is better than Jaws and Yoda and Rollins and Einstein and Will Smith and every other person that we would care to want to follow. Just to remind yourself, the letter of Hebrews is a sermon letter. It's like a letter because it wraps up like a letter. But it's also like a sermon because there's so many things. It's not couched in letter language. It's actually very much couched in sort of like a sermon. The author himself writes that this is a word of encouragement. So it's like a sermon letter. But remember, it's written to Jewish Christians. And what was the problem with the Jewish Christians? They actually wanted to give up and go back. And what does the author say? Don't give up. It's the big message of the letter to the Jewish Christians, to the Hebrews. Don't give up, because they wanted to give up. They had given their lot to this Jesus because they thought that he was the long-awaited leader of the Jewish people who would transform their world, bring in heaven on earth, vanquish their enemies. But as time rolled on, the promises seemed to just fade. But they remembered their heroes of past, Abraham, Isaac, the great Elijah, the great Isaiah, the great David. They remember the heroes of past. Jesus, well, it just seems like empty talk now. And so the author says, he don't give up. Don't give up. He says, don't go back. Don't go back to Judaism. And the word for us is don't go back to anything else. But the word is to persevere. Hang in there. Hold on to your faith. Hold on to Jesus. Come high times or low times, good times, bad times, dark days, bright days. Hold on to Jesus. Why is that? And the big message of the letter to the Hebrew people is that Jesus is so much better. Jesus is so much better. He is so much better than Albert Einstein. Sure, Albert Einstein is a mathematical genius, physical genius, right? But Jesus is better, and he'll tell us why. You can talk about J.K. Rowling and the great book, phenomenal book of the Harry Potter series, but Jesus is better. Will Smith, Jesus is so much better. Steve Jobs, yes, Jesus is so much better. Well, if you're here for us for last week, what was the big idea from last week? And the big idea from last week is that God has spoken. He's not left us in the dark, right? God has spoken. If you remember in the past, right, the way God spoke in the past was many different ways. But it was like trying to see things through with a little small candle. You can see something, but it was still foggy, still dark, but you can see shadows. And the big idea of the letter to the Jewish Christians is, you want to go back and to try and see things through a candlelight? Why? Because God has now done things in a very new way. God is now spoken through his Son. And in speaking through his Son, he is speaking the loudest, the clearest way possible. He's saying what he wants to say now is unmistakably clear. And so his letter to this Jewish Christians is, don't go back to the candlelight. Stay in the light of the noonday sun. Sure, God spoke in great ways in the past, but the way he speaks now through his Son is just unmistakable. It is majestic. So in other words, if you want to hear God speak to us now, loud and clearly, what does he say? Go to the Son. Go to the Son of God. Go to Jesus. Because there you hear God speaking. But it begs the question, doesn't it? What has God said? What has God said? If God is going to speak, well, what is his word to us? What is his word to us? And I think the first word he has to say is that he is my son. Have a look at this passage here. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son? Today I've become your father. Or again, I will be his father and he will be my son. In other words, what's the first word that God wants to say to our world? He is my son. He is my son. Jesus is the Son of God. And this is not self-appointed. This is God speaking to the world. Being the Son of God. Being the son of anyone. We might not think too much of being a son of someone, but it is a big thing, being the son of someone. Have a look at these photos. Who is he the son of? Do you know? Anyone know who he's the son of? Mr. Lowe? No, not your son, I know. But who is the son of? Anyone? No? Oh, I don't know either. Okay, well, there you go. But there's a son, okay? There's a son and father. Okay, let's try this one. Who is he the son of? Any idea? No guess? Jackie? No idea? No. David? Christine, you're a teacher. All right? You don't know. No idea. I don't know either. I just found this on. You know, you have a look at these photos, right? And say, well, I don't know who they are. Okay, it's a nice Father Day sort of father-son shot. But, you know, there's a son and a father. Being the son of this father doesn't make much of a difference, does it, right? So, you know, you think to yourself, well, yeah, being a son is an important thing. But the value of the son lies in who he is the son of. Try this. Who is he the son of? Wendy? Not your, I know, but who? Any idea? Kathy? Sorry? Sorry? Schwarzenegger. Oh, Tom Hanks. You never thought that, did you? Tom Hanks. That's his son. What about this one? Who? Sorry? Yes, Grace, what do you think? No way! Gary? No idea. Why, there you go. Oh, right, there you go. There you go, okay. Now, let's go verse. Who is he the father of? Mark? No? No one? Anna? No idea? Oh, Steve Jobs. Okay, eh? Now, this one is well known. No? No? Oh, there you go. See the jaw? The jawline? Okay, this other one. Last but not least, try this one. Who's that? Who? Who? Yes, Donald Trump. Okay. Very good. Yeah, see, it's interesting, isn't it? When I show you the first two photos, who is his son of? And I show you, oh, okay. But, you know what, it didn't really register much in our minds. Okay, it's a nice father-son shot, like I said, right? But when you came to those other photos, wow, the response was different. Oh, and you know why? Because we know the Father. And I'm not saying good or bad, but we know the Father. You see, the importance of the Son lies with who the Father is. And the point here is this. God has said, this Jesus is my Son. This Jesus. This man who walked the earth 2,000 years ago. This man who was born in Bethlehem, was celebrating Christmas, who grew up in Nazareth, who had a career of only three years, God from heaven says, he is my son. Now, how big that is seen in what follows. Because what does God say? For to which of the angels did God ever say? No one. You see that? No one else can take upon themselves the self-appointed title, Son. God has never said to anyone else in the whole of creations, to the billions of billions, I don't know how many angels, but I'm sure there are billions of angels. He has never said to any of the angels, you are my son. He said it to only one person, and that is Jesus. Jesus is the Son of God. And that's big. See, Jesus is just no ordinary man. He is the Word, he is the Son of God. If you think being the son of Bill Gates is big, yeah, the son of Bill Tom Cruise is big, to be the Son of God is infinitely more majestic and more bigger than that. Now that has big implications. Big implications. And what is the implication? He is to be worshipped. He is to be worshipped. Because look at what it says here. And when God brings his firstborn to the world, what's his word? He says, let all God's angels worship him. Now, one thing you're going to find in chapter 1 is there's a big thing on angels. And it seems that these people were wanting to give up on Jesus and go back to talking about going to focus back on angels. Now you can understand, angels are a big thing in the Old Testament, right? And these days we're often big on supernatural, miraculous things. We hear something about angels, and, whoa, that's big, that's awesome, right? But what's this guy saying? Are you crazy? Because what does God say to us? His word to all the angels is, worship this Jesus. So, if the angels are called to worship Jesus, why are you not worshiping Jesus? Why do you want to go back to worshiping angels? That's ridiculous. Now, we might not believe in angels, but the principle is still the same, isn't it? Because if God calls upon all the angels to worship Jesus, what does he call upon everyone else? To do nothing less but than to worship Jesus. Because you see the thing here, God is so fixated and so in love with his son that he wants everyone to adore his son, to love his son, to honor his son, and to worship his son. Now, I wonder if you might give me a moment of self-indulgence at this moment, because I want to share with you something of one of my greatest love. Okay? Sorry, not that one. One of my greatest love. Let me share you my indulgence. There's my family. That's when those kids were starting primary school, and as you can tell there, that's my family. That was at my ordination. I can't remember how many years ago that was, many years ago. You see the kids are growing up. That's our holiday that we went on. You see Sarah had broke her arm, little green casket there. She broke her arm when we were going on just a Christmas function. This is Sarah's baptism many years ago. And here's a more recent photo, all adults and grown up, beautiful girls. These are my three lovely daughters. And you know what I love? The thing that I love most is that people will love them. I want people to treat my daughters with love and respect and honor. Because I love my daughters. But I think this is true also for all of us parents here. We love our kids, don't we? We want the best for our kids. If anyone would actually endanger our kids, say nasty things about our kids, we would be furious because we love our kids so much. Now, here's the thing I want you to realize. God has a son, a very dearly beloved son. And what is God's greatest desire and love for his son? Well, it's the same that you have for your own kids. His love for his son is that people will love him. His love and his desire for his son is that people will honor him, treat him with respect. Indeed, that people will worship him. And that's why God says that all God's angels worship him. Let all God's creation worship him. You see, what is God's greatest desire for the whole of creation? That they would honor Jesus. What is God's desire for you? That you would love his son. What is God's plan for you in your whole life? Well, what is the love of the Father? But that people will love his son because the Father loves his son so much. His plan for you is not to make you successful and rich and happy, and he might do that in the process. But his plan for you is so much bigger than that. He wants you above all else to, along with all the angels in heaven, to worship his son. The question is, do you worship Jesus? For to not to worship him, you know what that does? Is to invoke the Father's anger. How can you not worship my son? How can you not love him? Why in heaven's name are you rebelling against the one and only one person that I love so dearly? God's desire for all angels is to worship him. And his word for us, his word to us is that we also would worship his son. That's his spoken word. What else has God said about his son that we should call, that he could call upon us to worship him? Well, God says that he is the ruler of the world. Look at what it says here. Listen to what God says. But about the son, not the word, about the son, he says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice with the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. And notice a few things he says here. Your throne, O God. What is God saying about his son? You are the ruler of all things. You are the rightful ruler. And when God says he's the ruler, he's not saying that God is like the Queen of England, a tourist attraction. He's a ruler who has real power. He rules the universe with power and authority. He is the rightful monarch of the universe. But what else does he say? His rule will last forever and ever. And you know what that means? It means that no one can challenge him. It means that his rule is solid, set in place. Remember, Hitler had the idea of the Third Reich, which would be a reign of 1,000 years. Every ruler has in their ambitions and their plans, their dreams, to be an eternal ruler. All the prime ministers are constantly trying to win votes to, again, win the next election, just the next election, just the next election. But eventually they'll get toppled. But what does God say about the Son? Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever and ever. There will be no one who can challenge his rule, no one who can usurp his rule, no one who can overtake his rule. His rule is eternal. But notice also, the very nature of his rule, it's marked by justice, righteousness, and a hatred of wickedness. One of the great tragedies today in so many worlds around is that we have governments that literally throughout the world is marked by corruption. And you can see there in that sort of corruption index, all the red ones are highlighted as countries of great government corruption. But even the yellow ones like Australia and then North America, they're clean of corruption. Well, is that really true? We know here in Australia that's not true. People are constantly saying about prime ministers, you've made promises that you break. People saying of even Donald Trump, you make promises and you break. You're actually frauding tax and so on like that. And Justin Trudeau is now under, he's just a new government, has one in my non-government, because everyone's so fed up with him. But the reality is that we live in a world where every government, to a large degree, is corrupt or failed. And so it's not surprising there is this constant, constant cry, even recently in Hong Kong and in Syria and other places, to stop corruption, because corruption brings about poverty, oppression and suffering. But what does God say about his Son? You will rule the world with justice, with righteousness. You hate wickedness. And the great thing about this is that he will bring about justice, righteousness, because no one will be able to challenge his rule. And not surprisingly, to be in a place that's marked by justice and righteousness is to be in the best place out. How is it that God's Son can achieve that? Because look at what else he says. In the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth. It's an astonishing thought that this Jesus is not just a monarch. The reason his rule is so eternal and established is because he himself has created the world. He himself, as we learned last week, holds the earth in the very palm of his hand. He holds it together by the word of his mouth. But he's even bigger than that, isn't he? In verse 10 we read, the heavens are the work of your hands. Now you contrast that with all the other great leaders. Will Smith is a movie star. Okay, he'll come and go. Albert Einstein discovered, changed the way we understand the world. But Jesus is the one who created the world. J.K. Rowling is the first female billionaire, but Jesus owns the whole universe. And Steve Jobs created Apple, but I hate to say, one day there will be something that will overtake Apple. Jesus is unchanging. Because notice what it says here. In the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe, like a garment they will be changed. It's an astonishing thing. You think about it, right? Our life here on earth is a good 70 years, 80 maybe, 90. But compared to the whole universe, we are just about a flicker, because the universe lifespan is even now just, what, billions upon billions of years. But do you realize that the life of the universe is but a flicker compared to the eternity of Jesus? It's an astonishing thought, isn't it? And it's not surprising, notice what it says there, the very last of it. But you remain, not in verse 12, you roll them up like a robe, like a garment. See, the astonishing thing, it's not just the earth, the world will just come and go. He is the one who takes and just rolls it up. He holds it up and he will wrap it up. And it wraps up by saying, but you remain forever. See that? And so God says this, to which of the angels did God ever say? Who else has such authority? Who else has such authority? To who else has this authority been given to? In the ancient world, Nebuchadnezzar, we find reading Daniel chapter 4. What does, you know, he was up there on the top of his palace and said, all this, this great kingdom, I have achieved by my mind and my hands. And God says, you're an idiot. I gave you the kingdoms and I can take it back from you anytime I like. You need to worship me. Or what about King Herod, who actually in the Christmas time sought to kill the king of the universe, but he himself eventually found his own demise. Or what about Xi Jinping, the president of the most powerful nation of the world? But Jesus, God says, well, yeah, he's powerful, but you know, I've given all authority to my son, who holds the universe in the palm of his hand. How ridiculous to think that he is the most powerful person in the world. Jesus is the most powerful person in the whole of the universe. And what about Richard Dawkins? His ambition in life, one of his ambitions, is to destroy Christianity and religion because it's so stupid. But you know the funny thing? God has said, I've never given authority to anyone else. No one else. Not even to angels, but only to one person. And in fact, listen to what God says about the angels. Are not angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit eternal life? That is to say that you and I who are believers are surrounded by millions upon millions of angels. Do you realize that? Who are actually sent, you know what? To serve you. There's an interesting story in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 15, 17 of the prophet Elisha, who was successor to Elijah. And one day Elisha and his servants are sleeping in a house. They're fugitives on the run, basically from the Aramean king, who's fed up with Elisha and basically sent his whole army to go and hunt him down and kill him. The story is told that one day they're resting up in a house. The servant gets up, and let me tell you the story. When the servant of the man of God, Elisha, got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh, my Lord, what shall we do? The servant asked Elisha. And Elisha's response is, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed, oh, Lord, open his eyes so he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eye and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. God says that all these angels are ministering spirits sent to serve those who inherit eternal life. Today is a special day in which we celebrate baptism of the many Arcandas. And in this day, what are they declaring? Well, they're declaring in alignment what God has said. He is my son. Worship him. And worship him alone. And the question to us today is, will you heed the word of God? Because God's word is that he is my son. He is my son. He is my dearly beloved son who I love so much. Will you worship him? Will you worship him all the days of your life? Let me pray. Father in heaven, we give you thanks. We give you thanks that you have sent to us your dearly beloved Son, whom you love. He is the ruler of the world. He is the one who holds creation in his hand, who rules the world with justice and righteousness. And you love him and you call upon all creation to worship him. May our lives be a life filled with worshiping your Son. And we pray this in Jesus' name.